We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 of that chapter. But before we do that, let's turn our focus toward heaven in prayer this morning. Pray for these requests that have been shared. God would bless, that God would move. Our Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. It has your name upon it. It has your time and your honor upon it. And Father, we come to this place this morning to sing praises and to offer our hearts in thanksgiving and worship, because our Father, we recognize you as the giver of every good and perfect gift. And that our Father, if there's anything good in our life wherein we might have reason to boast this morning, then God, it's because of you and because of what you've done for us. And we glory in the cross this morning because it is the means by which we have been saved and delivered from the power and the prince of this world. Because of the blood that he shed, because of the death that he went through for us, we can sit here and stand here in this place this morning and know of a surety in this world that we'll go to a place where he is, called heaven. Not because we deserve it and not because we earn it, but Father, because of his wonderful and his marvelous grace. So how can we not, our Father, glory in him? How can we not praise him? How can we not adore him? Because he's done so much for us. And so our prayer would be, as we gather here as the saints of God this morning in the house of the Lord, that everything that we do, everything that we say, and everything that we pray, and everything that we sing would be bring glory to his wonderful and precious name. I pray, God, this morning that he'll be lifted high in the midst of the saints of God, so that our Father, we might recognize him as the Lord of glory, as the Lord of eternity past, as the victory that our Father is obtainable for every man, woman, and boy and girl that reaches out unto him in faith. And it's based upon what he's done for us and what he's promised us that we come to you now in this moment of prayer, lifting up before the throne of grace every prayer request that's been shared in this moment and in this hour. And we ask our Father to receive them in Jesus' name. And we pray for those that are sick, those that are troubled in body, that need a touch from heaven, God. Many, Father, have faced the gates of death. Many, our Father, have even thought about passing through them in the means of finding relief from things that bring pressure, pain, and hurt upon us in this life. And I pray for all those, God, who need that touch in their body from heaven, that, God, in that moment of suffering and pain, that, God, their focus might be, God, not toward the gates of death, but toward the Lord of life, that they might look toward you, God, in seeking help in their time of need, that our Father, the compassion of the Lord Jesus might be upon them, God, to touch them and to strengthen them and to lift them up, that our Father, most of all, they might be saved. We pray for others, God, who have such stress on their job, who are maybe seeking changes in job, Lord, that should bless, that should help us, God, in whatever situation we find ourselves, that we might glorify thee. Give us the strength of the Spirit of God, that we might be overcomers, and these things would not bring us down unto the level of this world, that we might, Father, rise above it. Help us, Father, to get our priorities straight and to be what you called us to be. Then, our Father, these things will fall in place. Everything will be in line. Pray, God, for all of our lost loved ones, for those that need to be saved, that the Spirit of God might enter into their circumstance and their experience, draw their focus and attention toward heaven, that, God, they might be saved. All of our mission people, as they preach, as they teach, as they seek to lead souls to Christ, that, Lord, you might expand, that, Lord, you might increase their ministry and their support, that, God, the work might continue until Jesus comes. Thank you for these that have come. Bless them, our Father, and meet their every need, whether it be emotional, spiritual, whatever it might be. Will you touch down through the Word of God? And will you bless? Will you lift up? Will you encourage that, our Father, we might live for you a life that would be pleasing unto you in the days of this week? Take the precious book of God. Thank you so much for it. This freedom to preach it, to teach it, to share it. Speak to our hearts. Help us to realize our calling. Help us to realize who we are and our purpose here, that our Father, we might be found faithful in serving you when Jesus comes. Pray, our Father, for that one that's here this morning that may not realize, God, that they're lost. That in this moment as we preach and as we teach, the Holy Spirit might help them to understand what it means to be lost and undone without Christ. And that none would leave this building this morning without an affirmation and confidence in the fact that they know that if they were to leave this world today, whether in an accident, disease, or whatever, that, Father, they'd open their eyes in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Honor and glorify your Son now as we preach, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. The book of Acts 24 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul." Now, you who have studied the book of Acts know that the apostle Paul has been arrested. He's been accused falsely because of his stance in preaching on the resurrection of Christ. Now, that's the theme of the book of Acts. Its focus is not the Holy Spirit. Its focus is not the apostles. We call it the Acts of the Apostles. But the focus and the message of the book of Acts is on the resurrection of Christ, that He came out of that grave. For that reason, the Jews were offended, and they had Him arrested, and were trying to have Him executed. Verse 2, "And when He was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse Him," Paul, "saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." Now, Felix was the individual who became procurator of the land of Judea after Pontius Pilate. "Notwithstanding," he says, "that I be not further tedious unto thee, Felix, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow," speaking of Paul, "and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands." They would have tried him just like they did Jesus and executed him. "Commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him." In other words, the Jews were not allowed under Roman law to execute anybody. They had to have Roman approval. And so that's what they're seeking. "And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with the multitude nor with tumult." He said, listen, I didn't come to the temple to cause a ruckus or to cause trouble, as they've accused me, "who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me." Those who started this mess weren't even there to testify against him. "Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. Let's get testimony from Lysias. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should not forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or to come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Focus, if you will, for a moment with me on verse number 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Focus on the words, if you will, when I have a convenient season. What I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about is what I call convenience store religion. Convenience store religion. One of the products of our modern society is what we call the convenience store. Some are known as Tom Thumbs, some are known as Circle K's, some are known as 7-Elevens, and probably a dozen other different names, but they all will fall under the title of a convenience store. It's a small store that is usually located close to our house that keeps us from having to go all the way across town to the grocery store to get a jug of milk. Or a Coca-Cola, amen. Where I work on the west side of Gulfport, there are no grocery stores. The closest grocery store to that fire station would be out where the new Jitney Jungle is, I believe, out near where old Gaylord's used to be. They even closed down the old Jitney at 28th and Pass Road. And so if we want something to go with our meal, if we run out of salt or something, we either have to drive all the way over there, which we're not allowed to do because we leave our territory, or we go up to the corner and find convenience store. Many of the convenience stores today are owned by the Vietnamese, and one happens to own this little store, and when we need something, we'll go up there, the purpose being that it is convenient. Yesterday, we didn't have any bread to go with our supper, and so we ran up to the convenience store. I said, well, ain't this nice? At least we have some bread to go with our supper. You that know me know I can't eat without bread. And so, we live in a society that wants everything convenient. Something that will save us time, amen, and something that will be near. That's the kind of life that we want to live, isn't it? Amen. And so we'll buy our house in a convenient location that's close to the things that we want to be associated and affiliated with so that it might be convenient. Well, I believe that it has run over into the religious side of our society also. That we today look for a religion, we look for a church, dear friend, that is convenient for us. It wasn't too many years ago when I read an article about a man in California who began a church in a drive-in theater. He called it a drive-in church. You'll remember, on the coast, we used to have about four or five drive-in theaters where you'd drive your car, you'd put the speaker in the window, and you'd watch a movie on the screen out there on the outside, and the mosquitoes would eat you alive. Well, he decided he would open a drive-in church in an old closed-down drive-in, because most all of them in America are gone now. And because of its convenience that people could simply drive in there, put speaker in the window, and hear a short message, and it was, that it would draw people because of its convenience, and guess what it did? It drew people. Because of its convenience. Now, we need to ask ourselves something. How important is something in our life? Huh? I would submit to you that things that are really important to life, convenience does not enter into the equation. It doesn't matter if it's convenient or not. We'll do whatever we have to do what needs to be done, and to be a part of those things that are important in our lives. And so, we need to think about the hazards of a convenient religion. Because see, what we live in is a day when people live 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, doing their thing, but they ain't got time to give God the hour. Let me tell you why they ain't got time to give God the hour. Because it is inconvenient. Inconvenient. Now, we have a lot of people who not only come to this church, but are members of this church, that it is not convenient for them to be here. Brother Harry and Sister Sylvia drive all the way practically from Poplarville, well, right outside the city limits, if I remember right, to come to church here. It's not convenient. Sister Maxine and Brother Terry drive all the way from Ocean Springs, I believe it is, over here, to be in church with us, and that's not convenient to them, and I understand that. But it tells me something about what they believe and how they feel about this church. They feel that it is important enough for them to be here in this church that it, convenience don't enter into the equation. Amen. But you see, that's not the norm of the day today. I mean, let's face the facts, folks. There is a church on every corner. There's a preacher in every pulpit. There's a preacher on every channel just about. Religion is easy to come by today if that's what you're looking for, is an easy religion. And so if I were to put this into some past theological language this morning, we would say that convenience store religion is simply easy believism. Amen. Easy believism. Just believe what you want long as you come to church. Amen. Just believe and never worry about ever having to do anything. Forget about being involved in the church. Just have yourself a convenient religion. I want to say to you that convenience store religion is religion of the devil. You see, we err at the very base of this issue if we perceive church as a place that we go simply to have somebody give us something. I remember when I was a child, and I'm not knocking the Salvation Army when I say this. We lived right down from where it is now. It's been there years. And we would go up there on Sundays because they would give us out candy. Amen. I'd go to get the candy. I'm not going to deny that. Amen. We went there. And we enjoyed that. Amen. The candy aspect of it. And it was good and nice. But dear friend, listen. When do we stop going to church to get something and start going to church to give something? Huh? You see, one doctrine of this Bible teaches this, that you reap what you sow. Put in modern terms, here's what it means, that whatever you put into something is exactly what you're going to get out of it. You want me to tell you why a lot of people are bored with church and why a lot of people are not involved in church the way they ought to be? Because they're not putting anything into it. They're not getting anything out of it. Well, I just don't get anything out of the pastor's message. You know, I don't understand. I just don't get much out of his preaching. I've had that said. I didn't get much out of that song that so and so sang. Well, Problem is, you probably not put nothing in, so you ain't getting nothing out. Huh? Jesus said this. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. He said, give, and it shall return upon you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. What's he saying? Simply what I just said. If you don't put something into something, then you're not going to get something out of it. And the end result is you've got what I call a convenience store religion. And that's exactly what Felix had here. He said, Paul, after I've heard righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, dear friend, this man of authority, backed by the power of the Roman Empire, the Bible says he trembled before Paul. Little man. That means, dear friend, that some of the things that Paul was saying convicted his heart. And when he talked about that judgment of eternity to come, that it caused him to fear, knowing he was going to have to stand before God one day. But he could not shake his convenience store religion. And he said, look, Paul, you go on for right now. What was he saying? I've done had all the preaching I can stand. You just have to go on. You just scared me to death. He said, I'll call for you in a more convenient season. And the Bible pointed out that what he really was hoping for, much as the political system is today, he hoped that he might get a bribe out of Paul, some money, that he might let him go. Isn't that what it said? You see, things don't change much in the history of mankind. His sinful nature, it just doesn't change whether it's AD 1 or if it's 1999, amen. That's man's sinful, corrupt nature. Dear friend, listen. Let's not have a convenience store religion. For they seek, if you will, a convenient salvation. What do you mean by that, preacher? They seek a salvation that doesn't revolve around any remorse for their sin. It doesn't revolve around any repentance of their sin. And it doesn't revolve around any reform or reformation of their sinful life. We preach an easy believism gospel that just simply says this. If you'll believe that Jesus died in your place, then you can be saved. You know what? That's true. That's true. But you see, that's not all of the message. No person can ever come to Christ until they experience real, true repentance and remorse for their sin. You see, you take that part out of it and you take Calvary out of it. For the very focus of Calvary was the fact that Jesus died for sin. The last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friend, we want a church that doesn't deal with issues of sin in our life. Because if we begin to deal with the issue of sin in our life, then it's going to make us feel bad. Oh, dear friend, understand this. Before we can ever feel good about ourselves spiritually, we've got to first feel bad. I'm telling you, before you'll ever take the medicine that the doctor wants you to take to help you with your problem, you've got to feel bad enough, amen. But I'll tell you this, when you get to feeling bad enough, you'll tear down, amen. But we want preaching today that rather than putting man in his place as a sinful creature, lost and undone and helpless and hopeless before God, in need of being saved, we want one that builds us up and makes us feel better. Isn't that right? We live in a convenience store society. We live in a feel-good society. And so if the church house can't make me feel good, then I'll go somewhere and make me feel good. Honey, you need to feel bad before you can ever feel good. Well, whenever my back went out on me and the doctor said that I had a ruptured disc and the only thing we're going to fix it was surgery, I didn't want surgery. I want to tell you something. When I got hurting bad enough, when I got off work that morning, I told a man that I worked with, drive me by the hospital and let me out the door. Some friends of mine said, man, I'd never let anybody cut on my back. I said, friend, let me tell you something. You ever hurt bad enough, you'll go over there and kick the door in and you'll pull the sheets back, pull your britches down, and you'll lay down on your face and say, cut me. You just have not ever felt that bad. Dear friend, don't ever say what you won't do or what you will do. Amen. I've put it in my mouth. I've had to learn that lesson. Dear friend, Felix trembled, and he said, I've had all I can stand right now. Paul, I've got you here hoping you'd give me some money out of your pocket. Now you're telling me things that have scared me half to death. Oh, we don't want things that will scare our children in Sunday school, that will talk about eternity and the judgment of God, but we'll sit them down before some horror movie that will scare their britches off of them. We don't want the preacher to talk to our children about sex. We'll let them watch some R-rated movie that tells them everything in the world. I've had people tell me that in church, dear friend. They start that mess, I say, what do you let your children watch on TV? That's the end of the conversation. Right there. Huh? We want a convenience store religion, dear friend, that has a convenient salvation. It's just easy to get saved. And so we got young ones walking down the aisle of the church in shorts up to their crack and popping bubble gum and sucking lollipops, coming to join the church. They don't have any idea what sin is in their life. Little one come to me who wants to be saved. The first thing I ever asked him is this, do you know what sin is? No. When you know what sin is, you come back and see me. But when you know what sin is, you know it's time to get saved. Amen. I ain't got to draw out some pretty picture to make some little child make a decision, dear friend. Holy Spirit's going to take care of that. We want a convenient salvation today, amen, that just anybody can get in on. And that ain't the one way to get in on it, amen. And that's responding to the preaching that Paul gave to old Felix. Paul was trying to get Felix saved. Amen. But we want a convenient salvation. We want a convenient security. You see, one of the knocks against what I believe as a Christian is the fact that I believe in what I call eternal security. I believe every man ever really gets saved before God. He gets born into the family of God. I believe there's nothing that the devil or any man, demon, or any power in this world can do to ever make him unborn again. I was born 50 years ago to my mother as her son. Dear friend, you can kill me, do anything you want me to, paint me green, blue, striped, whatever. It'll never stop me from being her son. I can have my name changed. I can do anything I want to, legal in this society. I'll never stop being her son. So it is when I get born again. But see, here's what we want. In the convenience store church, we do this. Well, since I have been saved by the grace of God and I'm eternally secure, then I can just live any way that I want to. That's convenience store religion. And that's what people tell me. Well, preacher, what you're saying is a person can be saved. He can go out here and party and raise hell and lie with the whores of this world, and it don't make any difference in him. Now, that ain't what I'm saying. I'm saying if a man ever does get saved, he ain't going to go out here and lie in the corruption of this world. And if he decides he does, God will take his divine rod to his backside. When God gets through, he'll change his attitude and his mind about it. If that don't happen, then, dear friend, that man ain't never got saved. Now, that's easy to believe in. If you'll just believe, then, dear friend, you can be saved, and it won't matter what you do. Everything will be all right in the Bible. But that's what we want today, and that's how we build numbers up in churches, by preaching that type of thing to individuals. We want a convenient security. Forget power in our lives. It changes our lives. Forget purity in our lives, dear friend, that we live in this world to honor our God that we have believed in. Forget about any chastening hand of God, any problems with that relationship. Dear friend, there ain't never been a son or a daughter ever born just about that had any problems in what we call the generation gap with mom and dad. Dear friend, we have problems with relationship to God whenever we approach that place to thinking, dear friend, that we can do just whatever we want. I can remember me saying it. My dad saying it, and probably your dad saying it, as long as you live in my house, whether you be 13, 30, or 50, then what I say goes. You ever hear that? Did you ever say that if you live that long? Yeah, you did. Dear friend, what makes you think God's any different? We want a convenient security where we don't have to fear anything, you know. We don't have to worry about these things in our life. Amen. We want, if you will, convenient strength. Forget about the Holy Spirit of God and His power. Let's rely on the arm of flesh. Let's rely on our own ingenuity. I mean, you know, all you really need to be a successful pastor is to have somebody who's a good salesman, that's all. If we can just package Jesus up, if we can just dress Him up, and if we can just present Him right, then folks will come to Him. You've just messed everything up. If I take this hand and put it in any way on Jesus to present Him in any way, then dear friend, I've messed it up. I've messed it up. Well, you know, we've got to present the old, old story in new ways. In a new message to a new world. Because we live in the 1990s and we'll soon be living in the next century. And so you've got to present it to them in that way. Baloney. It's convenience store religion. You know what Paul did as he appeared here before Felix? We find him other places in the book of Acts. You know what he did when he appeared before Agrippa? He'd always go back to when he met God on the road to Damascus, when he met the Lord. And he'd say, let me tell you what happened to me when I met the Lord. Listen, dear friend, every one of us ought to have that same type of experience where we may not know all of the Bible, we may not know all of the answers, but we can take anybody that we meet and say, let me tell you what happened in 1972, 1985, 1993, when I met the Lord Jesus and how I got saved. Instead, we must come up with programs, ideas, plays, dramas, all of these things, not bad in certain situations and circumstances, in order to try to present the Lord Jesus to a new society of people. All we're saying is we must make things palatable. We must make things convenient, or people will not come to Christ. Dear friend, that is not true. The old, old story, the gospel of God, of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. Convenience store religion wants a convenient salvation, a convenient security. It wants convenient support. It wants convenient service. Huh? We want a religion, if you will, that doesn't cause any perspiration. Huh? I mean, you know, I don't want to have to do anything with my religion. I just want to be able to believe a set of precepts and understand a few set concepts in order to be a part of a denomination or a church, and let it go at that. I don't want to be involved in anything that's going to cause me have to sweat. I mean, preacher, you understand, I work 40 hours a week. You may work 50 hours a week. I've got this to do, and I've got that to do. Don't you understand? I don't have time to get involved in the church and put forth any effort in the house of God. Dear friend, we ought to listen to ourselves whenever we say such things as that. Well, that's nothing more than convenience store religion. Huh? I want to ask you something real now. It's real to me. Was it convenient for you to get up and go to work last week? Praying it wasn't for me. Matter of fact, a couple of days I dreaded it. I knew some of the things that was going to happen. I knew some of the things I was going to have to do. And I don't know whether you're aware of it or not. I'm getting older. I'm tired. If there's one word you could use to describe Donnie Murphy, it would be T-Y-R-D, tired. That's it. I'm just tired. Mentally and physically. And so, dear friend, it was not convenient for me to go to work last week. But I went anyway. You know why? I knew it was important for the support of my family. Amen. And I knew that it was necessary for me to live the life that I've been living. Well, why is it that when we flip the other side of that coin, we do not realize that, dear friend, our involvement in church is not always convenient. It's really very seldom convenient. Number one, the job will pay you. Isn't that right? A check when it comes payday. You get involved in the church, you're not going to see nothing probably for a long time. I promise you this, you will see something one day. But you're not going to see it right away, and so you're very reluctant to work for an employer that ain't going to give you a check right away. Isn't that right? Dear friend. And so we say, well, I want a convenience store religion that I don't have to be involved in. That's not going to cost me any blood, any sweat, or any tears. I don't want a religion has any perspiration or any perseverance in it. You know, I want to come and go when I get ready, and I want to go so long and then quit and take a vacation. I want to go here a while, there a while, here a little, there a little. That's the kind of religion I want. Well, what's wrong with that? Number one, it is not biblical. It is not scriptural. Amen. Number two, it just ain't right. It just is not right. Amen. Once again, rather than focusing on the purpose of Christ and that which is best and blessed, we're focusing again on ourselves. People left this church and say, I'm going over so-and-so. They've got such and such and so on and this and that and other. And I say, well, how do you expect us to ever have anything here if nobody will stand up and take control of things that need to be done? Instead, they find somebody else that's involved in something already in their church and they'll go over and get involved in that. Well, obviously they already got it going or they don't need you over there. Why don't you stay here and help out? I'll tell you why. It'll cost you some blood, some sweat, and some tears. And so, I want a religion where I don't have to be faithful. Jesus didn't have a convenience store religion. He was faithful to the very end of Calvary, dear friend. When they pierced his side and he gave up his life. I'm glad Jesus didn't quit. Therefore, my friend, the idea of us quitting on God because it has become inconvenient for us is absolutely out of the question. We want convenient service that involves no perspiration, that involves no perseverance, and therefore it involves no product. A church or a religion that produces absolutely nothing. Dear friend, church is not what this building is. The church is what we are and what we make of what God has given us in gifts and talents and commissions. To do what he's called us to do. Amen. And so, people desire a convenience store religion. Now I want to tell you why convenience stores fit into our society. Number one, because they're near. Number two, because they save us time. Isn't that right? If it's near, then it saves us time. But now, there's nothing wrong with something being near or something saving us time. We look for time-saving devices all the time, don't we? But there's one drawback that I will tell you about when it comes to a convenience store, and you already know what it is. Everything in it has a higher price. I usually buy the batteries for this microphone at the dollar store. I can get them there for a dollar and a half. One week I forgot to get one. I have to have one every 3 weeks. It would run down. I forgot to get one. I told Miss Ann, I don't like to do this. Stop at the convenience store at the corner of 53 and Shaw Road, and I'll go in and get one. You know what? I paid three times the price for it. I could have bought three at the dollar store for what I paid for that one. And so I said, curses. I don't want that to happen again. Well, guess what? I forgot it again today. And I said, let's take a chance. Let's go on to church. And maybe that thing will hold up. If it don't, that'll be all right too. The point is this, dear friend. Convenience stores are all right at times if you're willing to pay the price. Well, a convenience store religion is the same way. It's all right if you got a religion that's going to save you time. If you got a religion that is near. But dear friend, if the cost it's going to put upon you for having been involved in that convenience store religion is going to be eternal, then, dear friend, I want to say unto you that the price for your religion is too high. Paul reasoned of Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now, what he was talking about there in that judgment to come was the price that was being placed on Felix's religion. Dear friend, I want to tell you, a religion that you have today might be all right for you to live by. It's really not, but we'll go that far. It's all right while you're alive, but now what is that religion going to do for you when you die? And ain't that the ultimate question? I mean, you're not here today because I'm an Elvis or I'm somebody that gives you something that is pleasing to you, really, is it? I mean, I don't have any personality. I'm a dud. I ain't pretty. Got no money? Huh? You're here because there's something in you that says, I'm going to leave this world one day. When I leave it, I'm going to stand before God. Before that day happens, I want to know what God has to say in His book. So that when I do stand before Him, I'm not going to be worried about convenience. I'm going to be worried about being right with God. I declare, for many church members, I believe the rapture will be an inconvenience. They've got such roots dug down in this world that, dear friend, they'll be turned up soil everywhere when God brings them out here in the rapture. It'll take the power of God to do it. Amen. Yes, it will. Why? Because they've lived all their life with a convenience store religion. They may have been happy all of their days, but I want to tell you something. If this right here wasn't right, they weren't prepared to meet God, then, dear friend, the days of convenience are over. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16 about a rich man that fared sumptuously every day. He was dressed in royal robes of purple. Ah, he ate the best food and drank the best drink. At his gate was an old beggar named Lazarus. He was begging for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. See, rich people, dear friend, after they drank and ate, would take bread and they used it as a napkin. They would cast it down for animals and things. The old beggar said, I'd just like to have a good piece of that bread. Help keep me going. Difference between these two men, dear friend, wasn't their money. Rich man had everything convenient. The beggar had absolutely nothing going for him in this life. But you see, the beggar didn't have a convenience store religion. The rich man did. So the Bible tells us whenever they both left this world, one was prepared to meet God and one was unprepared to meet God. One had chosen a life that would not provide him the convenience of this world. That would cost him in this life, but not cost him in the next life. Dear friend, I'm not going to lie to you, and I'm not going to paint it pretty pink or lavender. I'm going to tell you this. If you give your heart to Christ and your life to Christ today, it's going to cost you something, dear friend. You know what it cost me when I got saved? It cost me every friend I had. I'm in church. I got a couple of men in church one time, and that was the end of our friendship. They didn't want anything to do. It's going to cost you if you give your life to Christ, and that ain't convenient. People don't want to pay that price a lot of times to give their heart to the Lord. But I want to tell you something, dear friend. I'd rather be in heaven with my worst enemy than in hell with my best friend. That's the way it is. Now, I know that's kind of an absurd illustration, something to say, but dear friend, that's the way that I feel about it. Here it is. Are you looking for something convenient today? Something that's going to suit you? Are you looking for what's real and what's right? Are you looking for a religion, dear friend, that's going to baby you and make you feel good about yourself, make you feel big? Are you looking for something that's going to tell you the truth and say, listen, Donnie Murphy, I want to tell you, you're my child, but you need to straighten this area of your life up. Ouch. Huh? I want to tell you what I want. I want the religion that prepares me to be ready whenever I meet God. Because when that day happens, ain't nothing in this life going to matter. It's all going to be gone. It's all going to be past. I can't take my wallet with me. I can't take my Visa card with me. I can't take none of the things I have in this life with me. I'm going to stand before God just as I am. And I want to tell you, death is never convenient. I don't care if you've been anticipating your mama, your daddy to die for 10 years. When it happens, it ain't convenient. You're not ready for it. When you leave this world, dear friend, it ain't going to be convenient. Timing ain't going to be in line with yours. The departing method's not going to be yours to choose. But it's going to happen. And there's one way you can be ready for it. Forget about what you're thinking about and convenience. And say, I want what's real. I want the truth. I want the gospel of Christ. And whatever God tells me I need to be doing, I want to do it. I walked down the church. Had already given my life to Christ. The preacher said, you want to be baptized? I said, if I need to, I want to be baptized. What kind of religion you got this morning? Is it convenient religion? Is that what you're looking for? I'll tell you right now, you won't make it here. You won't make it here. Are you looking for something that's real? That'll give you confidence and assurance to know that irregardless of what comes against you in this life, you'll have victory. But greater than that, when you leave this world, dear friend, you'll be prepared to meet God. And you'll hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Preacher, I'd serve God if I had time. What you're saying is it's not convenient. Had people in this very church, preacher, pray, I'm starting a business, trying to get this together and that together. Pray for them. Business gets together and gets to be a success, ain't got time for God. I've got to work on Sunday. I've got to go do this. I've got to go do that. You see, my business demands it and everything. It didn't demand it for you. You had your business that God gave you and blessed you with. What you're saying now is it's not convenient for me to come to the house of God. Well, preacher, I'd come to the house of the Lord on Sunday, and I'd worship God and I'd serve God, but preacher, that's the only day I got off. Might ought to find another job before you quit on God. Huh? Might ought to do that. Listen, dear friend, here's the point. We got it made. We've got it made. The air conditioners are blowing, the fans are turning, the cars are out there waiting. We got a meal at the house. If we don't, we'll have one quick. Dear friend, our convenience is to become a hazard to us, a hindrance to us in serving God. If you can't serve God today, dear friend, in the sunshine of His love, what will you do when the bad times come? When things really are not convenient. Now, having said that, let me say this. It appears that that's when people seek God. You see, it's no more inconvenient for you to seek God while everything's going good than it is when your world just falls apart. But dear friend, whenever that happens and it's even more inconvenient than it was before, it appears that people want to seek God. Isn't that amazing? But see, if you ever get rid of that convenience store religion, it won't matter whether things are good. Won't matter whether the sun's shining. Won't matter whether the rain's falling. Dear friend, you'll find time to serve God. You'll find a place to serve God. And boy, when you do that, you know what'll happen? You'll find a joy and a peace that you've never had before. I mean, that job be driving you crazy, but just knowing the fact that you're right with God and you're where God wants you to be and you're doing what God wants you to do, son, will give you the confidence, will give you the grace that you need. Just keep your chin up and keep it going for the Lord. Why? Because it don't matter. If I do lose this job, dear friend, my soul consists not in the abundance of the things that I possess. As long as I got this job, I'm going to do the best that I can, do what I ought to do for my employer. But this ain't my life. My citizenship is in heaven. So glory to God, the boss can cuss me, the other employees can give me a hard time. I want to tell you something. That don't really matter. My name's written in heaven. Amen. And this may be a little inconvenient for me to be here right now. But one of these days it's all going to be over. And we're going to glory. Listen, dear friend. If you do not have that type of Christianity, then you need to examine what you have. Amen. Get things straightened out with the Lord. If you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus, I'd ask you to do that today. To be ready for eternity. If you're a child of God, you've been saved. And dear friend, I ask you this morning, give Him your heart in service. Get involved in working for the Lord. Whatever needs to be done, get involved in doing it and taking care of it. Amen. Then you'll understand and realize what real life is all about. It not only consists of quantity, but it consists of a quality. Jesus loved us and died for us to give us eternal life. But dear friend, eternal life in misery would not be any good. I wouldn't want that, would you? But dear friend, He gave us a good quality of life, and it's yet to be seen what it consists of. And there's not a thing that you have today or a thing that this world has to offer you, dear friend, that is worth you trading your soul for and your place in eternity for. If you're not right with God and you know that right now, then dear friend, you need to get yourself right with God and forget about the convenience. As far as we know, Felix left this world almost 2,000 years ago and went into eternity. Probably still wondering if he could ever get a dollar out of somebody that was brought before him to judge. And you know what's going through his mind every moment of eternity right now? Words that Paul spoke concerning righteousness and how you get it. Temperance, which is a change of life and control of one's life. And judgment to come, being prepared to meet God. And as he stood before God in judgment, dear friend, what will it be like to hear the words? He couldn't say, I didn't know. For Paul told him. Huh? He couldn't say, I was afraid. Afraid of what? The only thing he could say was this, dear friend. You know what, God? It just was not. God help us. Our Father, thank you for the word of the Lord, for these that have come this way to worship with us. We didn't have to walk. We didn't have to ride camels. We didn't have to ride mules. We didn't have to ride in wooden wagons like our forefathers did. Very convenient for us to be here this morning. But yet in this modern day of conveniences and convenience stores, our Father, I fear that our heart has drifted farther, farther away from you, farther away from the church and what you want it to be. And until we who are the members of this church and the people of God that are saved decide that we want things to be different, that we decide that, God, we are going to put forth the effort and the dedication that's needed for God's will to be done not only in our lives, but in our church, then things will remain the same. They'll be convenient. Everything will be fine. But oh, what a high price the convenience store religion is going to cost us when we stand before you in the day of judgment. Will you help us to make decisions this morning that will be right for the glory of God and for our lives? If there's one here that's never been saved, grant them grace. They make the decision to serve the Lord Jesus and give Him His heart and life. Before we leave this place this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen.